Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicky.
The foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. I'll take the wisdom of God. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So, Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So, Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand by the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks. He'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes.
Thank you, Vicky. Morning, everybody. So nice to see you. We're here once again by the grace of God. Keeps us coming back. There's a lot of people who are afraid of the pandemic. That's because they failed to read Psalm 91 and make it part of their soul's inventory of truth. It says this, by way of introduction to our message. He that dwells in the secret place, where no one can find him, hid with Christ in God, of the Most High. That's Jesus Christ. He's given been given a name above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. He's wise in the Father's eyes. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, shadow of his wings. He's all powerful. No one can find you there. No one can touch you there. I will say of the Lord, he is my protection, my refuge, and my strong fortress. No one can penetrate. My God, in him, and him alone will I trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. All the noise on the news of the pandemic, the pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. The word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Shield of faith. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Take off the rack and put on the whole armor from God. And the devil can't touch you. Stand your ground in those blue suede shoes of the gospel of peace. He'll cover you with his feathers, under his wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side. This is such good news. How many fell today? 1,000 at my side. And 10,000 at my right hand. Went all the way up from 1,000 a day to 10,000 a day. But it won't come near you. That's what it says. It shall not come near you. Psalm 91:7. It shall not come near you. Do you believe that? Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is your refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you. You say, that's about Christ, isn't it? Yes, it is. But you're in Christ. And you have the same promises, the same word that sustained Christ in the days of his humanity, from the Psalms of David. All these things belong to you. Christ. And you belong to Christ. You made the Lord as your refuge, even the Most High your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither any plague come nigh by thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. Because he set his love upon you, upon me, it says, first person. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, such encouragement, such grace, such strength. Such confidence in God and courage toward people and circumstances engendered by the word of God residing and circulating in our soul stream of consciousness. Father, may each one take hold of your word and live by every word of God, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your holy lips and your mouth. by the word of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless the message as it goes forth this morning in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The mystery of the indwelling Christ from Colossians chapter 1, 24, verses 24 to 29. See what I read in the psalm here. Christ does from without, that is from outside of us, even under the old covenant, these things were true. And much more than this does he do from within as the hope of glory, as we'll see this morning. Even though sufferings and afflictions are appointed for each of us, in order to conform us to Christ, he suffered more than any other man. And they're sent to sand us, to shape us, to scrape us into his image for effective function in the body of Christ, to fit us into the holy temple as a living stone, as Peter says, to make us 5 by 5 by 5, made to fit by grace. Grace is 5 is the number of grace. 1 Kings 6:7, and the house, this is Solomon's temple, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. So in other words, they brought the stones, they were already hewn into the right size and shape to fit into the temple. Colossians 1:24 says, I'll read the passage first and then we'll go back and take it apart. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my body, my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what remains of Christ's afflictions. Of this church, in parentheses, in italics, which doesn't say that, it just says, I was made a minister of this according to the economy from God, or the stewardship from God, or administration or dispensation from God bestowed on me for your behalf, for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the word of God. Not preaching, that's in italics, it doesn't say preaching, and it doesn't belong there. It is the inspiration and authorization, human being the human author of the final block of revelation, which was never given to anyone or heard by anyone or known by anyone until it was seen, heard, and known by Paul, who received it in the third heaven. So, he goes on to say, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the word of God. Then he says, the mystery, not that is, that's in italics also, doesn't belong there, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations, that's all past ages and generations, but has now been revealed, manifested, unveiled to his saints. Are those the Catholic saints? No, those are the Christian saints, of which all are members. All belong to that club. Every believer is a saint. It just means that you're set apart from sin, from death, unto the plan, purpose, and will of God in time. Should you choose to acquiesce and obey the word of God instead of just hearing it, letting it go in one ear and out the other in a constant puff of wind. You can hear the wind whistling through your ears. So, he says, we proclaim... Oh, wait, I didn't finish. Back to 26. The mystery which is hidden from past ages and generations, manifested to his saints, to whom God willed, this is the will of God, to make known What is the riches of the splendor, glory, majesty of this mystery among the nations? Gentiles means nations. Doesn't mean non-Jewish people, as we've discussed many times. To make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ inside of you. What? Yeah, he lives in you. He is the hope, the anticipation, the expectation of your certain glorification or conformity into his likeness, image and likeness. The moment he appears, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. For when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, as John tells us in 1 John 3:3. He got a little glimpse of it. Paul got the whole story. Verse 28, we proclaim him, warning every man and teaching every man, woman and child. See, women and children, it's for you too. Christ is for you. God is for you. Who can be against you? Take that one and put it on your fridge. God is for me, and no one can be against me. And then read Psalm 91 each morning, and then you won't be afraid of the virus, of Cyrus the virus, or the fungus among us. We don't have to fear those things. That doesn't mean that we are to be cavalier or presumptuous. We do take precautions and follow the guidelines of those who've been given to us for the protection and the safety of human society, or the society in our nation. We do the things that they ask us to do because we don't want to offend the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Church of God. And so, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, or warning every man, teaching every man, that we might present every man complete in Christ. Mature, finished, mature, complete in Christ. Paul says, for this purpose, to this end, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Not Paul's power, but God's power working inside of Paul. So go back to Colossians 1:24. He says, now, nun, N-U-N is the word now. None, now. Then he says, Cairo, I rejoice. I am happy, listen to this, no matter what looms or threatens to doom, what looms and dooms me, because God is greater. And I know that nothing can befall me unless he ordains or allows it. And even then, it will be for my ultimate good. That's what he promises, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I rejoice, he says, in the sufferings. What kind of sufferings? Well, mental sufferings, psychological sufferings, physical sufferings, or spiritual sufferings. All things happen for a reason. All things in the plan of God have a purpose. All of them. Everything happens for a reason. How many people say that? How many believe it? How many live in the reality of it? Everything happens for a reason. Indeed it does, for your concern, as a believer in Jesus Christ. All these things work together for the good to those who are called according to God's purpose and love him. Those who love him. But you got to love him. He loves you. No question about it. But do you love him? Well, like he asked Peter. Peter, do you love me? He had to ask him three times. And Peter finally had to say, not as I ought to, Lord. He says, well, you will. You will. Give me some time. You will. All the events that would occur that are inevitable in your life. There's many reasons for suffering. Suffering, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. Many reasons for suffering, for Christian suffering. Not suffering as an evildoer or being buffeted for your own failures and faults, but suffering because of righteousness. That's why Jesus suffered. He suffered because of righteousness. Blessed are you, how happy are you, when you suffer for righteousness' sake. For great is your reward in heaven. So he says here, next is the suffering with pathema. And he says, now I rejoice in the suffering. He's rejoicing in the sufferings. Can you say that? I rejoice in my suffering. Say it. I will rejoice in my sufferings. You better, because the alternative is not pleasant at all. I will fall apart and go mental in my sufferings. Okay, that's what you want to do. These things are choices and decisions, spiritual ones, enabled by the power of God's word and his spirit, but decisions nonetheless. Then he says, I rejoice in the sufferings. Then he says, hooper, on behalf of you all. Hooper is the preposition, genitive preposition of substitution. As a substitute for you all. Paul's going through these sufferings for them. Here Paul tells the Colossians and all others that will read and study this epistle that his sufferings are for them. His sufferings would be integral to his being or becoming and remaining the humble servant, spiritual leader that they need him to be. All these sufferings are important for Paul to be the person that the church needs him to be. And it says next, Kai, and then he says, antenopleuro, which means, and filled up in turn. He says, now I rejoice, Colossians 1:24. This is not a new note for Paul, for we see him in jail singing in Philippi in Acts 16:25. In 2 Corinthians 11:16 to 33, all the things he endured. Romans 5:3, which is hardship, builds character. Character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint. Romans 5:3, Philippians 2:18. All of these things we see Paul rejoicing in his sufferings. He says, I fill up on my part. This is a double compound verb. It's antenopleuro, which means to fill, pleurao, up, anna, and in turn, ante, is now Paul's turn at bat, so to speak, using a baseball figure. Christ had his turn, of course, the grandest of all, and suffered for us all, in a sense, not true of anyone else, and yet Christ did not cause suffering, to cease. There's plenty left for Paul and for each of us in God's time, in God's plan for our lives. That which is lacking, he says next, the leftovers, in other words, which is huste remata, which is means the leftovers, or that which remains, so to speak, the late word from hustereo, which means to come behind, to be left, or sometimes to fail. And you can see that in Luke 21:4, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, 2 Corinthians 8:14, and 9:12. Got that? For his body's sake, this is for his body's sake, as Paul showed in his exaltation and suffering in 2 Corinthians 11:16, where he lists everything that he went through, which is certification and validation of his apostleship, though not in the same sense in which Christ suffered and died for us as Redeemer. Paul attaches no atoning value, whatever, to his own sufferings for the church. Then he says, next in our passage, he says, the remnant, or that which remains, which we just looked at, that which is left or left over, he says, of the trouble, trial, testing, and temptation. The word is thlipsis, means all of those. That which is common to all believers in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you're going to have to suffer. And to all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 3:12, in terms of persecution or ostracism or exclusion. They won't invite you to the party anymore. So don't feel offended. Don't be offended. They don't want you around anymore, which is good. You don't want to go there anyway. Many afflictions for the righteous are appointed in Psalm 34:19. You know what the promise is? He'll deliver you out of every single one of them without exception. The promise of deliverance in every instance, every single instance. Have you found that to be true? It is true. Every single one of them. Be of good cheer. Fear not. In this world you will have trouble, but be not afraid, for I have overcome the world. Something wonderful is about to happen. For you, to you, perhaps in you and through you, by Christ. He loves you. He proved it when he stretched out his arms on the cross and suffered in a wormhole. And God, who spared not his only son, but gave him up freely for us all, how much more will he not along with him give us all other things besides? In Romans 8:32 and 33. You know that, don't you? Gee, I hope so. Am I preaching to the choir? No, I'm preaching to the people that come to church. You say, oh, they always preach to the choir. You need to preach this to the world. The world, this isn't for the world. This is for the Lord's people and the Lord's church, so that they might have a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny in the Lord, and go through all kinds of things and be better for it. Not worse, better for it in the end. I can do all things through Christ, who keeps on pouring his power into me. Have you said that recently? I can't do that. I can't. I'm scared. Don't be scared. Fear not. For I am with you to deliver you, to help you, to take you where you wouldn't normally choose or wouldn't want to go normally, naturally. But you'll get there, and it'll be fine. He said that to Peter. He said, I'm going to take you where you wouldn't normally go. He said, and you're not going to, if I was to tell you right now in detail what it was, you would say, uh-uh, ain't going to happen. But it did happen, and he was fine in the end, because his grace is always sufficient for us in the most difficult circumstances, times in life. So he says here, that which remains, that which is common to man of the phlipsis, that is trouble, trials, testing, and temptation, many afflictions for the righteous. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe but to suffer in Philippians 1:29, and it says for his sake, which means for his glory and the praise that accrues to God our Savior when he provides all that we need, and that we live a life, or by a life well lived, by one who finishes well. What you're facing today is either going to consume you, if you choose to let it, or set you free by trusting in the Lord, who will demonstrate once again that he will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. It'll be seen by a full reward at the Bema, by the reception and donning of every crown, by every special award and decoration. You can count on it. And in time, benefit greatly by that mentality. If you count it all joy, as James says in 1:2, count it all joy when you face multiple opponents. Say, how could that be? Honestly, you can. You can cast your cares, worries, and anxieties upon the Lord, and be anxious in nothing, nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Capacity is the goal. Capacity of soul. capacity of soul is the goal. That rhymes. See, don't you use all those little literary tricks so that people remember stuff? We try to, but people don't remember anyway. For adversity and prosperity, so that nothing you have or gain in life changes you with regard to your reliance upon the Lord, your occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer in this that attends this congregation said to me, "It's all about occupation with Christ, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is. It's not about learning something. It's about learning someone. It's about fellowship with Christ." And so, the purpose is that you would be, that you would have profound and continuous gratitude, receiving with gratitude each circumstance as being sent by the Lord for either present or future blessedness. If you know that, then you go through it gladly. Or perhaps for suffering for the end of a sinful practice. Because we all have them. In 1 Peter 4:1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance, character, and character, hope, and hope never disappoints, because the love of God is poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit." Romans 5:2-5. "Who fills you with the pleasant fruit of righteousness, even when loving discipline is administered by the Lord because of your unbelief, as does occur in every believer's life," in Hebrews 12:11. Paul knows very well that suffering in measure makes you strong in the Lord. So he says that the suffering's for your sake. He says, let me go back here and see how that fits back together. He says, "That which remains or is left over of the trouble, trial, testings, and temptations," he says, "of Christ." These belong to Christ. These are the sufferings of identification with Christ. Paul calls them elsewhere in Philippians 3, the fellowship of his suffering. That just dawned on me. I never put those two verses together. The fellowship of his suffering. Then he says, "In this body of mine, as a substitute for," or on behalf of, "his body." In this body of mine, as a substitute for his body, that is, the church. You know the principle of the body of Christ. When one part suffers, the other parts suffer with it. If your little toe, as you may have happened, if you drop something on it, like a great big heavy dish or a stone or something like that, and break your little toe, if it gets injured, the thumping pain radiates throughout your entire body as though the whole body hurts. And it's only the toe. It's only the littlest toe. Have you ever had a really bad toothache? Then you know what I mean. You feel like a great big aching tooth. That's all you feel like. Do you think tooth pain is bad pain? You ever have a really bad toothache? It's all you can do just to get by. I cried with toothache. Help me. Somebody help me. Called the dentist. You got to see me. You got to see me now. I'm a terrible person where pain's concerned. So I'm just trying to make you laugh. So please accommodate me. Pity me. So, like a great big aching tooth, affliction is appointed so that faith can flourish. Do you hear me? Affliction is appointed. been appointed unto us, not only to believe, but to suffer. Affliction is appointed so that faith can flourish. These afflictions are that which those who are like Christ will experience, likewise suffer. The afflictions that leaders must endure to keep them weak and dependent upon the Lord. Those are the sufferings Paul's talking about. In order to direct others to Christ, not to help people or to answer all of their questions, solve their problems for them, but to direct others to Christ. It's harder to do that because you want to help somebody and you want to say, do this, do that. You can't because there are no shortcuts. You pray for them and the Lord helps them, for he alone is their helper and their savior. In order to direct others to Christ for help, healing, and salvation, the principle is oxymoronic. Strength is weakness, and weakness is strength. Even so, Christ, in weakness and humiliation, became the Savior of the world. He was crucified in weakness and raised by the power of God. Raised by the power of God. And we, likewise, are weak in him in 2 Corinthians 13:4. In the fellowship of his suffering unto resurrection power in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I might live by resurrection power. That's what Paul wanted to see and experience. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for I am, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this is a good thing to learn how to do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forth, that is the failures and successes of the past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press on toward the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are complete, perfect, mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this even unto you. I can't reveal it to you. He has to, and he will. So, have you ever been crushed by disease and fully recovered? Had one blow after another to make you so weak you have nowhere to go except to Christ? I have, and it's not over yet. I can't wait to see what happens next. I'm excited. You know those who trust in him? Will never, I said, never be disappointed according to the word of God. You say, yeah, but I don't trust him. Then you will be. But if you trust him, you won't be. You'll never be disappointed. Which also means those who trust in self or man or politicians, medical science, technology, who seek natural solutions for spiritual problems, live by bread alone, will always and inevitably be disappointed, no matter what. We make choices every day. Therefore, we have ample opportunity to trust him for our everyday lives and have a life, in order to have a life of abundant and overflowing blessedness. It's what he says in John 10:10, the reason for which he came. Not only to give us eternal life and then to have a miserable life after that, but likewise, abundant life, parousio, which means overflowing our capacity in order to have enough for ourselves and enough to bless others besides. And that has happened in your lives, one way or another. And I've been a recipient of that blessing and have blessed others as well in the same way. And I thank the Lord for this faithful congregation whose praise will come from the Lord. Verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Starts out with, of this, Paul says, then became I. Of this became I. It doesn't say of this church. It says of this, but that's what he's talking about. Became I. Of this became I a minister. Diakonos means minister, waiter, or servant. A humble term. Paul was a servant first and foremost, as every man called to the ministry is, and nothing more. Never being served. Can't allow it. But serving Christ, loving him by feeding his sheep. In John 21, 16 and 17, as he said to Peter, who asked, do you love me three times? As Jesus said, in order to humble any who would suppose themselves worthy of the service of others. In Luke 17, 7, this is what Jesus said. He said, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to eat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready that I may eat, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten, and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I think not. So likewise you, this is a mental attitude of humility, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. That's how we see ourselves. So he says, then, he says, of this, give me a second. He says, of this I became a minister, waiter, or servant, according to the oikonomia. That's where you get the word economy. It sounds like it, doesn't it? It's a cognate. Sounds like it. Economy, that is, stewardship, dispensation, or administration. The dispensation of grace, where God provides everything and we believe him and receive it. And the Spirit, what the Spirit teaches us individually. And through the gifts, the ascension gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Wherein the church is united to Christ, who is the head of the body. And the church is the body of Christ. You're not the bride of Christ, you're the body of Christ and individual members of it. So he says, according to the economy of the God, here it is called the dispensation or administration of God, the one that the others, all the other ones that came before, looked forward to, the one hidden in order that it would not be tampered with. That's why God hid it, so it wouldn't be tampered with. Hidden in a valley between the two mountain peaks of prophecy, which are the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. That's where the church lies, in that valley between the first advent and second advent of Christ. And with the indwelling of Christ, the spiritual life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the plan, purpose, and will of Christ manifest in the company of believers supernaturally, even mysteriously, and yet unmistakably present in us by the faith of Christ in our hearts, the hope of Christ, and the love of Christ, which when seen cannot be denied even by unbelievers who may turn and believe in Christ when it occurs or when they see it. That's powerful, more powerful than any word you could ever speak. Although the gospel, the presentation of the gospel, is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, Jew and Gentile alike. He says the dispensation, the ministry of the gospel, and economy of the gospel given to me, he says, for you all, unto you all. Here it is called the dispensation of God having been given to me, Paul says, for you. Not for Paul, but for you. Given to Paul for you all. All things are yours. As I said earlier on, the beginning of the message, all things are yours, including Paul. and the other inspired authors of the New Testament. And for pastors, if you're listening, any pastors are listening, no one in your congregation belongs to you. People say, they're my parishioners. Yeah, right. Maybe God assigned them, and if they see it that way, that's one thing. But if you say it, it doesn't mean anything. No one belongs to them, but they belong to the people in their church. Therefore, I am yours to do with me as you will. Use me, abuse me, accuse me, judge me, nudge me, and begrudge me, whatever you want to do. Knock me down, spit in my face, slander my name all over the place. Do anything that you want to do, but lay off of them shoes. That is, the shoes of the gospel, the preparation of peace and goodwill. That's the shoes I wear. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul, told you, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And he says, it is my purpose, it's been given to me, to fill full. The word is plerao, which means to fill as full as it can be. Here it's the infinitive, which is to fill full. And he says, the word, logon, of God, the word of God, to fill full the word of God. Not the preaching of the word of God, but to fill full the canon of God's word, the canon of the New Testament. Then he says, the mystery. Here, the mystery that is hidden away from the ages and from the generations, but now unveiled or revealed to the saints, to his saints. You and I should want to know as much about it as we can. Don't you think? We should. Then he says in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known, norizo, what the riches of the glory of this mystery, mysterion, to the nations or to the Gentiles. That is, don't be an ignorant hayseed hillbilly when it comes to the wealth that is yours in Christ, your filthy rich. All of you, all of us in Christ, for time and for all eternity. So invest, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, the thieves don't break in and steal. And you'll have great treasure in heaven. That means invest your time and your soul in the Word of God each and every day. And it will accrue wonderful dividends and interest for eternity. It's promised. It's guaranteed. Just like the note and the CD or whatever investment vehicle you have, instrument that you have at the bank, guaranteed. So you get like a quarter of a tenth of a percent interest now in your bank account. That's wonderful. I can put my money in there. Get that big interest. A tenth of a percent. 0.001% interest. Wow. I wonder if the bank, how could a bank survive on that guy? Oh, they make 100%. I forgot. On your money. And they'll give you 0.01. That's just the way things are in the nation that we live in today. And nothing will ever get cheap. It'll always get more expensive. So you can count on that too. So you're going to really need the Lord from here on out. In the end times, in the last days, dangerous, perilous, difficult times will come. You know that, right? Everybody know that? And this is Laodicea. People are going to get slam dunked because they're lukewarm. Don't be among them. Don't be in their company and number. So he says, to make known what are the riches, the glory of the mystery. We are to own what's ours and use it for the glory of God. This mystery revealed to the nations, which is, what is the mystery? He's going to tell you what it is here. And you can think about this one all week long and for the rest of your days, which is Christ in, an. Dative preposition, it means in, just means exactly that, in, located in, side of you, the hope, L piece, which is faith directed toward the future, certainty of things that haven't happened yet, like something really good's going to happen soon. It's coming. Where you're concerned, you trust in the Lord and you'll never be disappointed. As a matter of fact, you'll always be hopeful. Because he will do it every single time. Deliver you and give you the opposite of what you sowed and deserve. That's what he does. That's what grace is. And not allow you to suffer the negative consequences of your poor decisions. That's what mercy is. Grace and mercy flows freely from the Lord. And so, here he says, Christ inside of you, the hope of glory, that is, to share in his honor and glory and power and majesty, his splendor and his excellence for all eternity. That's what glory is, all of those things and more. Like Vicky says, I want to know Christ. I want to think Christ. In Christ, I'm free to be. I want to know Christ. I want to think Christ so others see Christ in me. Remember that song? She did that last Sunday. I love that song. It's a great one. The glorious reality of Christ, the fellowship and rapport with him by his Spirit, through his word, sharing his happiness. In Jeremiah 15:16, I found his words and ate them. They became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You say, well, I'm not all that happy these days. It's because you're not finding the word and you're not eating it. It's as simple as that. So come on. You know where your happiness lies. Being grateful. When you're grateful, you're not sad or upset or angry. You're not. Not when you're grateful. You're occupied with Christ. Here's the gratitude gauge, remember? Starts with rebound because you sinned. And then the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit each day. Depend on the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Faith rest drill, trusting God in every circumstance, committing all of your cares, anxieties, and worries upon the Lord, and committing the injustices done to you to the Supreme Court of Heaven. God decides in your favor every time. Grace orientation, knowing that everything, you don't earn or deserve anything from God. And then doctrine orientation, having your mind flooded with the Word of God and a growing inventory of truth and categories. Personal sense of destiny, which means you know who you are in Christ and you're looking forward to the day when he comes to get you. Personal love for God the Father. You love God because of all the things that God has shown you. And because of who he is, impersonal love for all mankind. You can't help but love people because they're weak and sinful creatures just like you, and they need Christ. Sharing the happiness of God by taking in the word of God. An occupation with the person of Christ. You will be a happy, happy, happy camper if you do these things. That's the gratitude gauge. Are you only on 9? You need to go all the way up to 10. Occupation with Christ, the happiest life that is possible for man to live. And so, grateful, graceful, and gracious, full of grace and truth, even as our Savior. That's imitating Christ. Registering a 10 on the gratitude gauge. Balanced with grace norms and doctrinal standards as borders or boundaries in your conscience. Stable, decisive, capable by the use of spiritual skills and problem-solving devices. You can go through anything. All due to the indwelling of God the Father in John 14:16. The Son, Christ in you, here and 31 times in Ephesians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Lord, who is the Lord, who is the Spirit, in Romans 8, 9, and 10, chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. Father, Son, and Spirit indwelling you. The mystery is that Christ would indwell the bodies of men and women who likewise in Christ would be considered his body collectively and members, limbs, or parts of his body individually. I'm telling you, when these things finally dawn, your life changes for the better, for the greater good of the divine objective, which is conformity to Christ, being changed from faith to faith in Romans 1:17, grace to grace in John 1:16, and glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18. John 14:20, in that day, Jesus said, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know that? You got to remember that. The way you remember it is to behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, to be changed in that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. John 17:21, he says, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. They won't be able to help it, but see it, believe it. Colossians 3:3, hid with Christ in God. Christ who is born in me is now being formed in me. Galatians 4:19. Day by day as I choose to walk in life that's free and new. I can borrow Vicky's song. It says it so well and poetically. Focused on Christ the man, just walking in his plan. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. Is that your experience? I think Vicky's had that experience and has it regularly. And I hope to also, if I don't already. And you need it too. No more veil. You're looking right in the glorious face of Christ. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you, oh, so clearly. So clearly. In the mirror of the word, I can see Christ being formed in me. Thank you, Vicky. This is our theme song. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is very special, very unique, and distinct, even unprecedented. This, therefore, is part and parcel of the mystery. Christ in you, which means, even guarantees, your certain glorification, as it does for all who are in Christ. All of us foreknown, predestinated, justified, and glorified already in Romans 8:29 and 30, without one exception. And so he goes on to say, we proclaim him. We proclaim Christ. Christ is the subject of every message, the author, object, and subject of our preaching. We preach him, or Christ. We preach Christ. Then he says, warning every man, laying before the mind of the listener. That's what it means. Nuthateo means to lay before the mind of the listener the truths of Christ from the word of Christ. Every man needs to hear, because every man needs to decide in his own mind what's important in life and who Christ is, and decide whether his word is worthy of their investment. If he is who the scripture declares him to be, and who his eyewitnesses declared him to be, and who he declares himself to be, and who the Spirit tells us continuously that he is, as he witnesses with our spirit to show us and tell us we are the sons or children of God. And if one should come to the conclusion that all of this is true, to believe in him by a resolute decision before him, which results immediately and permanently in eternal salvation, and then afterwards to come to know, fully understand the plan, purpose, and will of God. And then he says, and teaching also. That teaching comes afterwards. Comes in 1 Timothy 2:4. After salvation, then what? Get into the Word. Learn the Word. Ephesians 4:20. Learn Christ. That's when you learn the Word, you learn Christ. If so be you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we might present, peristomy, that means publicly present, make presentable every man, complete, teleon, which means finished or mature, in Christ, so that all may have everything or all that there is. With spiritual maturity in view, each of us must aspire to finishing well, and there's no reason why we should not, or no excuse for not doing so. Even the most prominent of men in the Old Testament, like David and Solomon, though they started very well, fizzled out in the end. Sin took its wages, took its toll. Both of them died at 70, and Israel suffered decline due to their carnality. Indeed, it was paid for, yet still far less blessed than it could have been or should have been. So, have you learned, and we'll finish with this, have you learned by now, and I certainly trust that you have, that your negativity, your resistance, and your carnality negatively affects many others besides yourself, and likewise your spiritual positivity, advance, blesses many others by association. If you won't live right for yourself, then live right for others, and the world will be a better place for your having been here instead of a worse place because you were here, and we're glad to be rid of you. And always remember, the angels are watching, and you don't want to confuse them by having longer hair than your wife or by men wearing hats in church. Any hats in here? No. Oh, just Bobby. They know you're a man. I can see your beard. That's not Bobby. That's somebody else. So you shouldn't have raised your hand. So, there will be later. Or those just acting really stupid, like us. You'll remember from 1 Timothy 1:5 that the teleon, the end, the objective of all doctrinal instruction is love. From a pure heart. The only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. So if you maintain these, you do well. And if you do well, you can expect to hear well done in the end. As one who pleases the Lord, which is a very worthy pursuit. Paul says, to this end I labor. And he does. And working according to the power, God's power, that works within him. Paul's the leader of the pack. He wants to magnify Christ. That's the only thing that motivates him. He highly esteems his word. And we all are to do so, so that we stay occupied with him. God empowers us to do just that. Therefore, with regard to these, we are to test or examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, we know that we can't do anything apart from Christ. And because Christ indwells us, we have the power to accomplish the will of God by grace and through faith unto the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the attention of the congregation this morning to hear the word of God, even though it's maybe a little involved, a little long, and maybe used a few little Greek words, but they can take it. Father, give us the concentration that we need to really hunker down and focus on the person of Christ, and all will be well with our souls. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. Use it for your purpose to disseminate the word of God. In Jesus' holy and precious and perfect name we pray, amen.